Good morning. And it's a real thrill for Karen and I to be here this morning. It's just a joy to be here and see so many familiar faces again. And, Ray and Marie Weber just coming in was icing on the cake as well, coming all the way from Ladner. Ray and Marie were great friends to us believers, younger believers at the time, and it's just so good to see them, and we'll be seeing them in Ladner in early next year. So good to see you. Now, happy Thanksgiving, and I want to talk a little bit about being thankful this morning. I want to talk about this subject of coming to grips with suffering. And, you know, when it comes to this problem of suffering in the world, it has been a tremendous challenge for believers, as well as people who are not part of the Christian faith. But there's this objection that often we run into, and I want to just mention that objection to you. And this is often that is thrown into our face as believers, and it's this: if God is all-powerful and loving, why is there suffering in the world? Now, that's a good question. I'm happy to see younger folk here as well, university age folk. And these are challenges to our faith. And oftentimes, when we try and present the gospel to people, this is often thrown up in our face. Because we talk about a loving God. And then they say, and they look at the world around us, they see the suffering that's going on, they see what seems to be senseless suffering, and they throw it back in your face, and they say, listen, if there really is such a God of love that you talk about, why does he allow all this to go on? Certainly, if he's a God of love, he would prevent this sort of nonsense from coming. So this morning, I want to come to talk about this idea of coming to grips with suffering. And believe it or not, the verses that we're going to look at is actually verses that have to do with thanksgiving. And I think if we can get a hold of the reason to be thankful, it helps us to understand the purpose of suffering in our lives that we come in contact to. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 is where we're going to do our reading from this morning. And I'm reading from the old King James Version. And if you have a modern version, you're welcome to turn in your own Bibles. But up front we have Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. And it goes like this: speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our study this morning, our message this morning is really a study on how to be thankful. Now, when it comes to being thankful, I want us just for a moment this morning just to sort of ask ourselves the question, what type of person am I? And, you know, when I look into the world, I think there's probably about four different types of people that are in the world. I've categorized them this way. And I want you just to sort of self-examine yourself this morning and see what group you come into. So the first one is the guy or the woman who is a constant complainer. And I don't know if you know anybody like that. There's a few people chuckling now and looking around. Constantly complaining reminds me of a Thanksgiving morning, an older couple, and she woke up this morning and she was married to the biggest grump in the world, and she was determined to make this guy a breakfast that he would be very thankful and happy for. And so she got up and with a cheerful voice said, "Darling, what would you like for breakfast?" And he says, "Well, I want bacon and eggs, and I want my bacon crispy. I want two eggs, I want one sunny side up, and I want one scrambled, and I want two pieces of toast with a little bit of butter on, a cup of coffee with just one sugar and a little bit of cream." "Okay, honey," and away she goes and prepares the meal. They're sitting down at their breakfast table, and he's eating his breakfast, and he doesn't look very happy. And she says, darling, what's wrong? Is there something not here to your liking? She says, well, he says to her, well, you've scrambled the wrong egg. Unfortunately, that's what some people are like. They are just constantly complaining. There's always something that they can find fault with. Then there's the other person here. This would be probably would include most people that are in the world today. And it's basically being a simple ingratitude. I'm surprised to see how many people can sit down to a meal three or maybe four times a day, and they tie into their food without even thinking that there's many, many people in the world that don't have the blessing of this type of food. They've got jobs, they've got money in the bank, they've got a car. We live in a wonderful country that allows us freedoms, and you know, people just take this stuff for granted, and it's sad. But that is what many people in the world are like. They are like that. Then there's this group here, which would probably be most of us, I would think. We're obviously grateful for the many blessings that we have. We sit down to our meal and we give thanks to God, don't we, for providing the provision of this food. And we thank the Lord for our spouses and our jobs and wonderful blessings that we get from the Lord all the time. Now that's good, but that's not the best. The best is this, is giving thanks always. Now, this might seem easy when it comes to good things that cross our path, but I want to talk about more difficult things. First of all, we're going to talk about the duration of Thanksgiving. I'm just going to go very quickly through this because I wanted to get into the meaty, more difficult things in a moment here. We're going to talk about the duration of Thanksgiving and then the dimensions of Thanksgiving. And when we talk about the duration of Thanksgiving, I'm asking the question, when and how often are we to be thankful? We have Thanksgiving once a day, or once a year rather, but we have much more reason to be thankful than once a year. And our verse says this, giving thanks always, 365 days a year. We have much to be thankful for before the Lord. But then we also want to talk about the idea of dimensions of Thanksgiving, and that has to do more with for what are we to be thankful? And this is getting more into the nitty-gritty this morning of what I would like to talk about. And again, the answer to that question is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. And it says, giving thanks always for all things. Now, it's simple to give God thanks for their blessings, isn't it? But how about things when things start to get rough, when things start to go downhill, when we've got a real crisis in our life? How do we handle those sorts of things? And this is really where I want to focus on this morning. And I know we've got a good crop of young people here today, and you're thinking, what's this guy talking about? I don't have any problems. I've got everything going my way. Well, my advice to you is listen well, because you keep living, problems will find you soon enough. So how to thank God for hardships and troubles. And I'm going to give you some biblical reasons why troubles and difficulties come into the life of the Christian. And the very first thing, and this is important, this may not be applicable to your situation, but the very first thing that we want to understand is sometimes God brings difficulties into the life of a believer in order to correct him, in order to bring him back to himself. And I was thinking of this passage here, Psalm 119, verse 67. David said this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. The writer to the Hebrews, he talks about the chastening of the Lord. The Lord loves his children, and because we are bought with a price, we are not our own, he is determined to bring us back to himself. And so sometimes discipline and chastisement is part of our experience. So first thing first, If you're going through a difficulty as a Christian, it's very important to examine your heart and your life before the Lord, to be sure that there's nothing in your life that is causing these difficulties that result in troubles. Now, if that is not the problem, then let's look at number two. Trouble may cause us to have a greater dependency on God. Now, this is the passage from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember that the Apostle Paul was an incredible individual. Half of our Bible, half of our New Testament has been authored by the Apostle Paul. He was inspired by the Spirit of God to do that. But there came a point in Paul's life where there was a difficulty brought into his life, and that difficulty equipped him to be the servant that he needed to be. Now, I want you to understand that. The difficulty that the Apostle Paul had to encounter was absolutely essential for him to be the blessing and to be able to be used of God the way God used him. Now, we don't know exactly what the Apostle Paul was going through. He described it as a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, as you go through the New Testament, there's indications that it was probably a physical problem, could possibly have been his eyesight. But whatever the case was, he understood this, that even though it was a messenger of Satan, in other words, the devil was the immediate agent that was bringing these difficulties into his life, he recognized that there was somebody above the devil who had control of these things. And he prayed. And we should pray when we're going through difficulties. And he prayed three times. But then he stopped praying. And the reason why he stopped praying is he got his answer. And his answer was this: "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, in order for the Apostle Paul to become the servant that he was, for him to be the blessing that he was to the early church that even we today are enjoying from the scriptures, is the fact that God had to keep him in a place of dependence upon the Lord. And that physical infirmity that he had brought him close to the Lord. And as a result of that, God could use him in order to be a blessing to other people. Now you see, sometimes God brings a difficulty into the life of a Christian in order to be able to equip him and fit him and use him the way God had planned him to be used, or her to be used. Now, you can go to a Bible school, and that's good if you'd like to do that, and you can learn lots of things from the Bible. But when it comes to this type of lesson, you don't learn these in Bible schools. These are lessons that are hammered out on the anvil of human experience in the presence of God as you go through your challenge and you go through your personal difficulty before the Lord, and you come to realize and you come to eventually thank the Lord for the infirmity that he has placed in your life, because you can see the blessing that it has become. You can see the way that God has been able to use you as a result of that particular situation. Then I have the third reason. Trouble may confirm my testimony. I was thinking of Philippians chapter 1, and the passage I have here is, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." You see, God has a purpose and a plan. And he's unfolding that purpose, and you're a part of that purpose, and sometimes it means that you need to go through difficulties in order for the gospel to be furthered. The passage I have as an illustration is Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, and I was thinking of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. And you'll remember that Paul and Silas were preaching, and they were arrested, and they were beaten, and they were thrust into the inner prison in the city of Philippi. Now, in that prison, there was a prison officer who was responsible for the most notorious prisoners. And he had seen a lot of different guys come through, and a lot of different types, and a lot of different criminals. But Paul and Silas were the first time that he'd ever see this before. It was midnight. These guys were chained to the wall, and instead of moaning and complaining what were they doing? They were singing praise to God. An amazing thing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord. Now, that prison officer, the Lord had been dealing with him and he'd been seeking answers. He'd been seeking truth. And when he saw these men come in and he saw their testimony, and then that earthquake that took place, he put everything together and he got a light and he went inside the prison and he was just, all he could do was this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they preached unto him the Lord Jesus, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And the man got saved. But you see, all this was a result of the fact that Paul and Silas had to go through a difficulty in life that brought them nose to nose with a man who's seeking to be saved. He didn't know that, but that's what happened. Now you see, sometimes God uses difficulties to bring you, to take you out of your normal comfort zone and bring you nose to nose with people who you would not normally meet. I was thinking an illustration of this in my own particular life. We left Canada for Botswana in Africa in 1991. We were in the country for 6 months, and I had come down. I had a sinus infection, and I came in contact with a man, an African man, who wanted to visit me, and he had active pulmonary tuberculosis, and he didn't know that, but in the course of our visit, the TB bacilli is an airborne bacilli. It passed from him to myself. Now, in my sinus infection, the TB bacilli didn't go into my lungs. It went into my sinuses and then passed from my sinuses to the meninges, which is the lining around your brain and your spinal cord, and that's how I developed TB meningitis. Now, that took place in the first 6 months of going on the mission field. And eventually we had to come back to Canada for a year and a half of therapy. Now, in the course of our therapy, I was first at Mississauga General Hospital for 7 weeks, and they arranged for me to get to a spinal cord unit in Toronto called Lyndhurst Rehabilitation Center. And this was a hospital dedicated to only helping those with spinal cord injuries. So you had everybody in there that was paralyzed. And I was just one of the guys who was paralyzed. And you had all sorts, young and old, and tragedies, tragic lives. And you know, there was no such thing as an atheist in that hospital. Every single one of them had they knew there was a God. And often the question was this, "God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why did you bring this terrible accident to my life?" You think of some of the stories. I remember this young man who I used to go in my wheelchair past his room, and I heard him crying in his room. This is a young man who was on a yacht in the Bahamas, and he dove off the bow of the yacht into these beautiful blue waters, and just as he dove in, a sea turtle surfaced and he crashed into the back of the sea turtle and broke his neck. He's a quadriplegic. And I was admitted to this hospital, and after the admission, it was around lunchtime, they gave me a wheelchair to use, and they said, "Now listen, Sid, there's a lunchroom over there. And you just wheel into the lunchroom. There's a salad bar, and you get your salad and wheel to your place, and then they'll bring a meal to you." So I'd just been on the field for 6 months. I didn't see one soul saved. I wanted to preach to Africans. And I wheeled into this dining room, and I saw this large dining room with dozens of tables with no chairs, because everybody had a wheelchair, and they all wheeled chaired up, and I was a bit late, and everybody was already seated, and so I got my salad and turned around and looked for a place to sit, and there nearest to me was a big table. Nobody was sitting in it except one big black guy at the end. And I said to the Lord, I says, well, I'm not in Africa, but here's an African, I'll preach to him. So I got to the other end of the table, and I bowed my head, gave thanks for my food. And I lifted up my eyes, and this guy was staring at me. And the next thing he does, he reaches out his hand to me, and he says, welcome, brother. It's a long time since I've seen this guy give thanks for his food in here. And I got to know this guy, and this guy was from the assemblies in the islands, a contractor. He'd fallen off a roof and broke his back. And here we are, nose to nose, in this hospital. He's a paraplegic, complete paraplegic. And he says, Sid, we got to preach to these people. They need to know about the Lord. They need to know that there is a reason why these things happened. And I said to him, amen, let's do that. So we found a chapel in the hospital that hadn't been used. And we cleaned it out, and we put some posters up around the hospital, and we invited all these people who were in wheelchairs, who had gone through traumatic, life-changing experiences, and we invited them to come and listen to the gospel and the reasons why God allows bad things to happen to us. And we preached, and I was in the hospital for 3 months, and every week we had a gospel meeting. And just before I was released and discharged, the third month, there had been a Portuguese man had been coming. He was a quadriplegic. A Roman Catholic, came from a Roman Catholic background, and he'd been listening to the gospel. And our last week there, we got into the chapel to get it ready, and I noticed something new in the chapel, and there was this lovely, beautiful vase with a dried ornament, and then a brass plaque that was chained to the front of the vase. And on the front of that, on that brass, there was a prayer of thanksgiving by this Portuguese man. And the prayer was this: God, I thank you that you allowed me to be a quadriplegic so that I might come to know you as Savior. You see, the Lord had a reason. Who better to preach to a guy in a wheelchair than a guy in a wheelchair, right? I mean, you guys, you could preach if you like, but you wouldn't make as much an impact as somebody who's in his shoes or in his chair. And that's where I was. And we were able to share the gospel with these people. And it was I could thank the Lord when I went through that experience for my accident, for my disease that I have, because I was able to be able to witness and share the gospel with somebody who needed to be saved. Trouble may confirm my testimony. And I want you to think about that this morning. Perhaps you're going through a challenge in your life. Maybe you're going through a difficulty that's thrown your life into chaos. I want you to understand that God still has a plan, and he uses these things for his glory if we're prepared to submit to him. Then there's this one here. Trouble will bring us into a deeper maturity and more Christ-likeness. Psalm 119, verse 71, it says this: it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, sometimes men and women who have gone through deep waters in their own personal life have become some of the greatest blessings to the Lord's people. There was a conference one time. There were two preachers. One was a young guy who'd gone through Bible school, and he got to know Greek pretty good. And that's good. And the older fella, He never went to Bible school, but he preached very well. At the end of the meetings, two guys were at the back of the hall, the chapel, and they were talking about the preachers, and one guy says, "Well, what did you think?" And the fellow says, "Well, one guy knows Greek, and the other guy knows God." And, you know, sometimes the difficult things in life is what's going to give you the depth in order for you to be the greatest blessing to God's people. Now, some time ago, I've been dealing with this subject of suffering. I've been trying to understand it and trying to understand God's purposes in it. And that's how I've developed some of this message this morning. And I was reading Choice Gleanings this morning. This was in July a couple of years ago. And I was reading the Choice Gleanings calendar. And this is what this calendar said. And I had a problem with it. It actually bothered me. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Genesis 18. "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Matthew 19. "Are you facing an impossible situation? Is there seemingly no solution? Take courage, dear child of God. You have a heavenly Father who deals with the impossible all the time. Introduce your problems to your almighty God, and it will crumble before his power and might. Remember the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho, Sarah's barren womb. These were all humanly impossible situations. But when confronted with power, with the power of Almighty God, the impossible becomes possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, on the surface, that reading looks very nice, doesn't it? But the problem is this: it's very simplistic and doesn't answer the problems when... when I read that, I thought of a friend of mine in the UK who is a godly man, raised his children in the fear of the Lord, and his young son got away from the Lord, and the mother and the father, they prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed that he would be restored. And one day there was a knock at the door, and it was a police officer to tell them that their son had been killed in a motorcycle accident. Where was God then? I was thinking, have you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Have you ever looked at some of those stories? I remember reading a story about a young maiden who was tied to a stake, and her tormentors were preparing the wood underneath the stake, ready to ignite it. And they gave her an opportunity to recant and to deny Christ. They gave her an opportunity. "If you just renounce your Christian faith, if you renounce your belief in Christ, we'll let you go." And I'm sure she prayed that the Lord would somehow create a miracle. And eventually what happened is she said, "No, I can't deny Christ." And they ignited the flames, and she died as a faithful servant, a martyr for Christ. You see, we live in a world where the prosperity gospel has somewhat influenced our thinking. And the prosperity gospel is basically this: if you give your heart to Jesus, if you become a Christian, everything is good from then on. You're healthy, wealthy, happy, no more problems. That's just nonsense. It doesn't work. People listen to it over here, but go preach it in northern Iraq. They won't listen to you there, or any of the Middle Eastern countries, or northern India, where Christians are severely persecuted. You see, that nonsense of that type of message does not find its basis in the Bible. But my question is this: I don't doubt that God could do this. I don't doubt that God could heal me. There is no problem with that. I don't doubt that he couldn't do that. And I would love him for do that. I would love to be able to get rid of this chair and run out this building. But that's not his purpose for me right now. I will be healed. It may not be till I get to heaven. And that's okay. I'm good with that. But I believe that God could do that. But the question this morning is, what does he want to do? What is his purpose? What is his plan? And that is really the bottom line of all this. If we really believe in a God who is all loving and knows what he's doing, then let God be God and surrender to him. Now, I have developed a little idea here. Why is it that God at times intervenes and other times does not? And it's not because of faith, and I'm not going to talk about that right now. But I do want to talk about this. Sometimes my head and my heart are in two different places. You see, there's a lot of things we know as Christians, doctrinally. We have it all up here in our heads. But oftentimes, it is not in our hearts. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. In Toronto, the CN Tower, one time on furlough, we went up to the top of CN Tower. And I don't know if you've been there, but they have a glass floor. And you walk out on that glass floor, and there's those tiny wee cars way down at the bottom down there. Now, you get up there and get out of the elevator, and there's that glass floor over there, and my head is telling me, Sid, we have codes in Canada. That glass is very thick. There's no problem here. This isn't Africa. I'm sure it's going to hold you. That's what my head's saying, okay? But my heart is saying, Sid, you go out there, it's game over. You're toast, okay? You're going to have a heart attack. That's what's going to happen. You see, what problem is, my head is telling me what I know to be true, but my heart is just not in agreement with that. Now, I don't know if you've been like that, but you see, when it comes to the scriptures, it's the same thing. There are certain fundamental things that you and I hold on to, and we know them in our head, but the problem is it hasn't translated into real life skills, into really believing it. And I'm going to give you a little quiz this morning, and this is something I've developed, and I hope you're not going to throw me out as some heretic, because I know this is basic stuff, but I want you to understand that this is a problem that sometimes we as believers have. And these are my questions. The first question is this: is God on the throne? Now, we all believe that. I know that. And we have lots of scriptures to support that. Here's a couple of them. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. So we know that. But do we really believe that? Do we really believe he's on the throne? The second question is similar. Does God have control? You see, it is possible to think that God is on his throne but doesn't have control. You think of the queen. She's on her throne, but she doesn't have control over things, does she? She's pretty much not powerful at all. She's really just a figurehead. Is this a situation with God? It is possible that God is on the throne, but he doesn't have control of all these circumstances. Well, I want to just tell you that that's not true. He does have control. Lovely story in Genesis chapter 45. I'm going to read the whole passage, but I'll just remind you. Remember Joseph? I mean, this guy was betrayed by his brothers and sold into Egypt. Eventually, he became the second most powerful man on the planet. And you remember he called for his father and his brothers to come to Egypt to protect them in the land of Goshen. And you know what happened is eventually, you know, those brothers, they were plagued by this, what they'd done to him. And eventually, when the old man died, when Jacob died, you know what these brothers thought? They thought, you know what? We're going to get it now. As soon as Joseph only kept us alive because of the old man, out of respect to him. Now he's gone. He's going to take us all out. That's what's going to happen. Now when Joseph heard that, he said to his brothers, he said this, "So now it was not you that sent me hither." I love that. I just love that. But God. I'm thinking of somebody here today, and you're in a workplace environment where you are being bullied, maybe you're being harassed for being a believer, you're getting into all sorts of challenges that way, and you know what? we look at the one who's actually opening his mouth and persecuting us, but I want you to remember, it's not him, but God. That guy's just a tool in God's plan, just like Satan was in 2 Corinthians 12, a messenger of Satan, this problem that Paul went through. But God was in complete control still. You see, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father, both to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house. Question number three, is God kind? Now, we believe that in our heads, but do we believe that in our hearts? I spoke on this one time, and at the end of the meeting, a lady approached me at the back of the chapel, and she said, I have a problem with your third question there about is God kind. Wouldn't it be better to say, isn't God just? And I thought for a moment, how can I answer this lady kindly? And I said, well, listen, if God was only just, you would be in hell right now because that's what you deserve. But thank God he's more than just. He's also kind. And he's provided a way for us, a way of salvation. See, God is determined. God wants to bless us. I was thinking of this passage here. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You see, oftentimes, and I know Christians often, they believe God is kind in their head, but sometimes when things go wrong, when a financial crisis takes place in your life, or perhaps a marital problem comes up and it looks like a divorce is in the horizon and all sorts of tragic stories like that, and oftentimes Christians then will then think, oh, I knew God was going to get me for that. And they're going back to a sin that they have had bothered them. And even though they'd confessed it, they didn't trust God to really be kind to them, even though they had had it forgiven. And you know, oftentimes this brings us back to our what we're really trusting in. Is God kind? He is absolutely kind. He wants to bless us. His Son completely paid for our sins. They're all gone. Absolutely gone. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin's not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you're burdened about your past sins. I want to tell you this morning that God is so satisfied with his Son that he'll provide forgiveness and absolutely wipe the slate clean so that you might have fellowship with God. God is absolutely kind. Now the question is, could God change this problem? Well, we had the verse in our choice gleanings here, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know what? It's not beyond the Lord. He could change this. He's omnipotent. He can absolutely change our difficulties if he wanted to. But the question is, the last point is this, have you asked him to change this? And of course we have this verse in 1 John chapter 5. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So, this is where we're being brought to, and this is where I want to bring you to this morning. If he is on the throne, and he has control, and is kind, and could change this, being petitioned to change this, and does not, what conclusion am I forced to make? What if this is all true, and we know this to be true from God's word, I've demonstrated that for you. Now, if this is all true, what conclusion am I forced to make? What conclusion are you forced to make in the situation you find yourself in this morning? And the conclusion is this, there's only one. It is God's will and plan for me at this time to go through this painful thing. Now you see, when this is realized, a miracle really does take place. I was thinking of several illustrations of difficulties that people have gone through. And I was thinking, again, going back to Fox's Book of Martyrs and that young woman that was tied to the stake and was going to be martyred. You know, she prayed that the Lord would do a miracle so that she could be delivered. She prayed perhaps for a thunderstorm to extinguish the flames or an earthquake or a bolt of lightning to wipe out her tormentors or whatever. She prayed. I know she would have prayed. And that would have been the lovely miracle we all would have loved to have seen. And you know what? When she surrendered to the Lord, there was a miracle that took place. And the miracle wasn't the fact that her problem was removed. The miracle was this, that she, in Christian poise and reverence to God, was be able to be faithful to Him in spite of the flames and trust in the loving God that she knew to have complete control of the situation. Now, that was a miracle. That's a miracle. You see, when I read the Fox of Book of Martyrs, I sometimes doubt I'm even saved, because I don't think I could go through what those people have gone through. But they have surrendered to the Lord, and the Lord answered their problems and came near to them. This morning, I want you just to surrender to the Lord. I was thinking of Matthew and the story about the take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see, the old Jewish farmer, they knew how to prepare a young ox. When they were training a young ox to take the yoke and to plow the field, they would always put a young ox with a seasoned, mature, experienced ox. And as that young ox fought and tried to do it on his own, he would wear himself out. But the Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You see, once we have surrendered and given Him the reins, you see, what we have to do is learn not to struggle on our own, but to lean on Him, and He'll bear us through. And that's how we find rest in the difficulty. Now, I don't know what you're going through this morning, and I know that as I look into the faces of different ones here, I know some of you are going through health concerns, serious health concerns, and it's a battle every day just to get up and get dressed. And some of you are going through financial difficulties. Some of you are going through marital problems or perhaps other problems that you haven't even shared with anyone else. But I want to speak to your heart this morning. I want you to understand that God has a plan and a purpose in all these difficulties. Conclusion this morning is this: let God be God. Trust Him. It will make perfect sense one day. And the book of Job is a wonderful book just to give us some encouragement. So the Lord bless the latter end of Job more than his beginning. You know, I can guarantee you that God will bless the latter end of everyone here today. God will bless the latter end. But how we respond to the difficulties He brings into our life this morning is will determine how we are used of the Lord in days to come. Now we ask that, just pray that the Lord will bless our time this morning. If you want the notes, some of you are taking notes, I do have a PowerPoint and I can send this to you. But in the meantime, let's just bow our heads and ask God's blessing upon us tonight. Father, this morning we come into your holy presence with reverence as we consider these difficult subjects that are before us. We don't want to be lighthearted when we think of the difficulties that many of your people are going through. And we pray, Father, that through the ministry of your word, that they would be encouraged from it. We pray that your Holy Spirit will have free course as he applies the scriptures to the hearts of each one. We pray for your children here today that are going through challenges and difficulties, some very, very severe. We pray that you would draw near to them and help them to go through these things with absolute assurance of faith, knowing that you have a plan. So, Lord, we commit our day to you, and thank you for each one that's here this morning. And we ask you, Lord, just to bless your work and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.